grab the hymnal in front of you and let's sing some songs together. Page 178.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels.
Sing in exaltation. Sing, O heavens above.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee for this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be
that mourns in lonely exile,
until the Son of God appears.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee.
Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Oh, drive away the shades of night,
and bring the clouds and bring the sight.
Good evening, everybody. And a rugged bunch of souls coming out here in this weather, but man, we're glad, certainly glad to be here tonight, and we welcome you, and it's always a good time. This is always one of my favorite services of the year, when we're just kind of that night, we're able just to kind of take all the, you know, all the secular trappings and the things that kind of get us hassled through the Christmas season, and we're just allowed that to kind of fade into the distance. and just to be able to focus in on the Christ child. And man, it's just always an exciting evening. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, and after which then I'll share some scripture. Lord, it's good to be able to come together in this place, and Lord, just to lift up our voices of praise and adoration to your name. God, you are so worthy of our worship. We're grateful for what this whole season means, where you, Lord, took on humanity, and you came in the humblest of fashions as a baby child. And God, you came as our Redeemer, you came as our Savior, you came as our Lord, and you came as our King. And God, we are just so grateful. Thank you for the salvation and the promise that we have of an eternity with you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, Matthew records in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, he said, 'Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" And then sliding down to verse 9, it says, "And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So may we just continue in our worship and join with these wise men from the east, and just continue to lift up our voices of praise tonight.
Verses 1 and 2 of 193. Page 181, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Thank you. page 179.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Okay, I'd like to begin this evening by asking a personal question, okay? How many of you feel like you have a bad singing voice? Anybody? Let's be honest, okay? Okay, all right. Now, how many of you feel like you have a good or a decent singing voice? Can I see your hands? Come on. Okay. Be honest. And keep in mind, you know, you're sitting beside people who've been listening to you, right, all evening here, right? You know, music is one of the highlights of the Christmas season. I mean, most all of us love to either listen to Christian music or Christmas music and to sing along. Music has always been associated with Christmas, even and especially the first Christmas. There are a number of songs that as you read through the Christmas narrative, there are several songs that are part of that. And last Sunday, we just began a brief series of sermons that we're calling the original Christmas playlist. And what we've been doing is just simply, you know, taking a brief, quick look at some of the lyrics of the songs that filled the air on the night of Jesus' birth. I mean, the lyrics are especially important because they tell a story within the person who's either written or who has sung the song. And tonight we will learn about someone who was able to put into words what was in his heart. And his name is Simeon. Now, he's one of the lesser known characters of the Christmas story. However, it doesn't make him any less remarkable. You know, at the very first Christmas, Simeon's heart became filled with joy, and he simply burst forth with this amazing song. And we catch up with Simeon in the latter part of Luke chapter 2. And what I would like to do this evening here, just to go through and just uncover some attributes of Christmas that bring joy to our hearts. And we'll see a lot of these in Simeon's life and in his character. And the first thing I think we find is that following the Lord brings joy. Allow me, if you will, to kind of set the stage a little bit before we dive into Simeon and his story. In keeping with the law or the Torah, about 40 days after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem along with their newborn son to present him at the temple and to present two pigeons, or these turtle doves, as an offering. And it was known as the purification rites. And they're making their way across the crowded temple courts, and they then encounter our guy, Simeon. It starts in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout." Now, I'd like to stop right there for just a minute and camp a bit. Notice how Simeon is described here. We're told that he was righteous and he was devout. Righteousness speaks more about kind of the horizontal relationships, and so it speaks to the relationships with his fellow man, while his devoutness, or his being devout, speaks of his relationship with God. The word literally means obedient or pious. So he was in right relationship with fellow man as well as in right relationship with other people. And I think in these days, it just simply, I think we can all agree that these are a couple of attributes that have lost a little of their luster in recent years. I mean, in these days, leading a life characterized by being as God-fearing or pious is often viewed as old-fashioned, or it can even be seen as being restrictive. But be that as it may, the fact remains, friends, a major source of joy in a person's life is a clear conscience. I mean, like Simeon here in our story, it's finding oneself in the very presence of God and not experiencing initial sense of terror or of shame, but rather one of pure joy. You see, there is joy to be discovered in being obedient, an obedient follower of God. I mean, it's kind of like when we think about obedience, it's kind of like a couple of weeks ago, you know, our grandkids are now living with us for a time, and I have a 17-year-old grandson, great kid. I can talk about him. He's not here tonight, so we can chat a bit, right? And his room gets to looking like a typical 17-year-old guy's room, right? It can get a little disheveled at times, and so the other day I was getting ready to come to a meeting, and I looked in his bedroom, which is kind of adjacent to ours, and I just felt it was a mess. I said, "Hey, Travis, do you mind, you know, while I'm gone, I'll be gone about an hour or so, would you mind, you know, sliding in there and, you know, straighten it up a bit, you know, maybe get some of the clothes off the floor," and gave him some specific instructions. And so I left the house, came to the meeting, I get home, and what do you suppose I discovered? Travis met me at the door. And he says, "Papa," he took me by the arm, "Papa, come back here. I want to show you something." And I'll tell you what, man, he had cleaned his room from head to toe. And he was excited because of his obedience. And he wanted to show me. He wanted me to see what he had done. And so here's the point. You know, anytime we do what's expected of us, of the Lord, it just brings this sense of pride and of joy. And this depicts the type of life led by Simeon. It says here that he's righteous and he's devout. Therefore, when the Lord shows up, what? He's excited. Right? The word there literally means he's elated. He's filled with joy. And so obedience can lead to joy. Also, this the second thing I'd like to, maybe we can pick out of his life a little bit here, is waiting patiently for the Lord can bring joy. It goes on and says in verse 25 that he, Simeon, was waiting, here's our word, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Now we're told here that Simeon has been anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And it's implied in this passage that he's been waiting for a very long time. I mean, we're not told exactly how old he is, but you know, just reading the text, we get the sense that he is an older man. I mean, one can easily assume that he's been waiting for this day for decades. And his fellow countrymen have been waiting for centuries. It had been 400 years since they had last received word from the Lord through any of the prophets. And I'll tell you, in that 400 years, things had gone terribly wrong for God's children. I mean, no longer is Israel the proud global power they used to be. No longer are they receiving communications with their benevolent Heavenly Father. Now what? They're subjected. They're a subjected people living in a land that is now occupied by a fierce foreign power, the nation of Rome. And it's also very humiliating for them. I mean, this once proud and glowing nation spark has all but died. And the cry of the centuries has become, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, just like we sang a little earlier. And I'll grant you, while waiting isn't typically the strong suit for any of us, Simeon clung to the hope and patiently waited for the Lord to fulfill his promise. Point being, joy accompanies anticipation. And catching a glimpse of the Messiah would be the fulfillment of a highly anticipated event in Simeon's life. You see, friends, one reason why we enjoy the month of December is because of our anticipation of Christmas. I mean, half of wanting is waiting. And I wonder if the best part of the first Christmas for Simeon was his anticipation. I mean, it's not always the easiest. It's not always the part that's most enjoyable. But you surrender to the belief that the best things in life are truly worth waiting for. You always wish that it could come sooner. Yet the longer you wait, the greater the anticipation builds, and the more the joy gets pent up inside of us. And Simeon had waited for a very, very long time, and he trusted God's word, and he trusted God's timetable as well. You see, anticipation and hope, they go hand in hand. They're sort of like cousins. The greater the anticipation, the greater the hope which accompanies it. And the greater the hope, the greater the joy which accompanies it. And Simeon is just chock full of hope and anticipation. You know, I'm a great fan of movies. And I would have to say in my list of top 10 movies would have to be Shawshank Redemption. How many of you have seen? It was filmed right up here in Mansfield, Ohio. You know, young Andy Dufresne, who was played by Tim Robbins, had been wrongly convicted of murdering his wife. And he's sentenced to life in prison. And while he's in prison, he's befriended by a longtime inmate, a guy named Otis Red Redding, who was played by Morgan Freeman. And one day they're sitting in the prison yard, and Andy spoke of the hope of one day becoming a free man. To which Red snapped, "Hope is a dangerous thing, boy. It can kill a man." And Andy replied, "Hope is a good thing, maybe even the best of things, and good things never die." And you know, perhaps this was the attitude of Simeon. You know, he had been waiting and anticipating the coming of the Lord's Messiah for so very long. Yet he refused to lose hope and the joy affixed to it. You know, maybe this is why Isaiah the prophet once said, "But they who wait," there's our word, "they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like eagles, and they'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint." Notice it says here that before flying with eagles and running like children comes waiting. You see, hope is a manifestation of our belief that God is in control and that he will use all things for his purposes and the good of his people. And friends, it's the anticipation of this great promise that ushers joy into our lives. And it worked for Simeon. And I'm convinced it'll work for us as well. The psalmist writes in Psalm 27, "I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and do not lose heart. Take courage. Wait for the Lord." And you know, following the Lord and waiting upon the Lord bring joy. And something else that I think we can learn from Simeon's story here is that praising the Lord also brings joy. You know, I just try to, anytime I come to a text like this, when it's a storyline like this, or a narrative is what it's been, what it's called, is anytime I come across a narrative like this, I like to just allow my mind to try to go there. You know, just try to picture what that would have been like. And I just envision this day. And I imagine it was a day like any other. The day that Joseph and Mary carried their newborn son across the temple courts with the pigeons in tow. I can picture in my mind Simeon rising that early that day and engaging in the same self-debate. Should I go to the temple courts and look for the Lord's Messiah, or should I stay home and get a few things done, right? However, on this day, Simeon feels drawn to be in the temple courts. Luke 2:27 says this, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms," it says, "and he praised God." You know, this is the mother of all divine intersections, orchestrated by none other than the Holy Spirit of God himself. There would have been dozens, if not hundreds, of couples bringing their firstborns to be dedicated to the Lord on any given day in Jerusalem. And these are people who just happen to be in the right place at just the right moment. I mean, it's almost as if it had been orchestrated, right? Which it was. And you know, one of the things that had to be running through Simeon's mind was this: "Man, am I ever glad I chose to listen to the Spirit's voice and show up in the temple today." He had to think it, right? "Man, am I glad. Am I glad I was sensitive to the Lord's voice in my life and showed up at the temple on this day?" And I would say, let's take note of that. You know, what does a Hebrew writer said? "But we should never forsake the assembling together, which has become the habit of some." You see, we need to take note of that, because you never know. You just never know when you may have an encounter with the living Lord. You know, it's left to our imagination how this encounter proceeded. Perhaps they exchanged some typical pleasantries, much like what we would when we meet new people. I mean, you can almost hear Simeon saying, "Well, so tell me, where are you from?" And Joseph pipes up and says, "Well, we hail from Nazareth. However, because of the census, our son was born in Bethlehem." Now, being no stranger to the prophecies of the Old Testament, we can see Simeon begin to connect some dots. And he's like, "Really? Well, tell me, what have you named your son?" And Mary, I can hear her saying, "Well, you're probably not going to believe this, but we didn't name him. Rather, an angel of the Lord instructed us to call him Jesus. Jesus. It's a powerful name. The name literally means the one who saves. It literally means Jehovah God saves. What is it John the Baptist will say when Jesus approaches him to be baptized? But behold, what? The Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sin of the world. And Simeon needs to hear nothing further. And upon coming to the realization that the baby which Mary and Joseph were toting was the Lord's Messiah, Simeon just simply becomes overrun with emotion. And you can see him, can't you? You can see him reaching out his arms like, you know, may I? And just like that, Simeon is now holding not just any baby, but God incarnate, the second member of the Trinity. I mean, can you imagine this? And what does he do? As soon as he gets the baby in his arms, it says that he begins to give the Lord praise. And he does so by bursting forth in song. So here's our song, okay? Here's the playlist. Beginning in verse 29, he just breaks out in song. It says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And you have prepared in the sight of all nations a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Friends, that's us. And the glory of your people, Israel. I mean, man, this is just unabashed, unadulterated worship in its purest form. I mean, Simeon is just pouring out his heart with great emotion before the Lord. It's like he's saying, Lord God, you are a man of your word. You have kept your promise. And my eyes have seen your salvation. My bucket list has now been completed. Take me now, Lord. Take me now. You see, here's the big idea, friends. True, complete joy is found only when God is praised. And you know, we can be patient. We can be filled with anticipation. We can be righteous. We can be pious. However, if we fail, friends, to give God praise for his actions and his blessings, we're missing the boat. And our joy will be lacking. I mean, if we fail to give the Lord the glory and the adoration due his name, we're depriving ourselves, friends, of one of life's greatest of joys. You see, this is why worship is important to us. I mean, it's not like some, you know, thing we have to do. It's not some like religious rite that we have a box that we have to check every Sunday so that we make sure that we're on God's good side. It's so much more. I mean, like Simeon, friends, worship transports us literally into the very presence of God. And we get to experience him high and lifted up, and we see him enthroned. Which I'll tell you something, friends, it gives me hope, right? I mean, it gives us hope in the midst of what's becoming a very hopeless world, is it not? And I don't know about you or not, but I need to be here on a regular and a consistent basis. Why? Just, if anything else, just to center my life. Right? And just to realize, as crazy and unhinged as this world has become, God is still enthroned. And there's nothing going on in this world that's taken him by surprise. This world, friends, is still going right for the exact same climax that he purposed from the beginning. And you need to tether yourselves to that. You need to anchor yourselves to that truth. You see, we also get to embrace his sovereignty. He will fulfill all that he has promised. And in the end, friends, let me tell you, we win. We win. I've read the back of this book, right? And in the end, I'm telling you, friends, we win. However, beginning in verse 33, things take a very big change. And the mood gets dampened as Simeon ends his song of praise, and he switches to this, really, it's kind of a dismal prophetic word about Mary's child. Listen to the twist, starting in verse 33. The child's father and mother, they marveled. That word literally means they were awestruck at what was said about him. So they're all smiles at this point, right? They're overjoyed with the validation that their son was indeed the promised Messiah. But then verse 34, then it says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then listen to what he says. A sword will pierce your own soul too. What a strange thing to say at a baby dedication. Amen? I mean, the babies are lined up across the front of the platform, you know, and we're giving hugs and giving moms roses. And what's Jesus, what does Simeon say? A sword's going to pierce your soul as well. What's happening here is that the Holy Spirit lays it upon the heart of Simeon to speak a hard word of truth into Mary's life. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the word was directed to Mary and not to Joseph. That's different. Usually it's the man. And perhaps it's because the Holy Spirit was aware that Joseph was not going to live long enough to see this thing through. But Simeon is telling Mary the cold hard facts. Mary, this isn't going to be easy for you. It's actually going to be very difficult, a very difficult test for you. You know, Mary, you can be joyful in the face of suffering, but I want you to know that a sword will pierce your soul too. And I can just picture, right, Mary swallowing hard in this moment. I mean, this is a difficult truth. And what's happening is Simeon is foretelling the crucifixion of her beloved firstborn son. It's what he's doing here. And I have to wonder if 30 years later, while standing at the foot of an old rugged cross, upon which her son was suspended between heaven and earth, if she didn't hearken back to these prophetic words of Simeon. I have to wonder as they thrust a spear into her son's dead body, if these prophetic words of Simeon didn't waft back into her mind. Because it had to feel as though a sword were piercing her soul as well. And friends, here's the hard truth. Following the Lord can sometimes hurt. Obedience is not always easy. And sometimes, friends, it comes with a price. It comes with a cost. And throughout his prophetic song, Simeon has been a man of joy, telling a story of joy. And the irony is this, the irony that everything that seems to suck the life out of the moment, or to suck all the happiness out of the room for Mary and for Joseph, is the very thing that will one day give hope to the entire world. And that's a cross. That's the cross. You know, there's a curious passage of Scripture, and it's tucked away in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I'm wondering, you know, how in the world can Simeon be taking joy and crucifixion and intermingling the two? This isn't the only place where this happens or where this occurs in the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer says it this way, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the first time I ran across this passage, I just remember setting my Bible down in my lap and wondering, how can he say that? How can he say that? I mean, what sort of a twisted sort of joy is there to be found in something as cruel as death by crucifixion? I mean, how can something be so cruel? Friends, have you ever wondered what it was about the cross that brought joy to Jesus' heart? I mean, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Have you ever wondered how can that be? And what is it about the cross that brought joy into his life? It was you. It was you. And it was me. You see, the joy that was set before him was us. I mean, prior to the crucifixion, Jesus had everything. He had a Father who adored him. He had authority. He had angels bowing before him. The only thing that he did not have in that moment was us. It was us. This is why Titus writes, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope," there's the waiting again, right? "While we wait and anticipate the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our to redeem us from the wickedness and to purify for himself." To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You know, friends, if he loves you like that, and if you are his joy, I wonder if he could become your joy this night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, we're so humbled by your word and the truth that is in it. And God, I'm so grateful that you are a God that is just, you just ooze joy. I mean, everything about you, everything you produce, Lord, it just brings joy into our souls and into our lives. And God, I'm grateful that you've given your son Jesus Christ on a cross to purchase our salvation. And God, that just brings great joy to our lives. And Lord, it just causes us to want to orient our lives around you and your purpose and your will for our lives. And God, it's just my prayer that for each of us gathered in this room tonight, that we would be centered on you, that we'd be centered on your Son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And Lord, may we just find our hope in anticipation in him and for his glorious return. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to form a bit of a horseshoe. Normally we do a full circle, but I know the weather has kept a lot of folks away this evening, and normally we encircle the room, but you want to grab your candles. We've given you also a song sheet, and we're just going to sing as we close tonight and just focus in on the Messiah. We're going to sing a couple of songs as we're lighting the candles, "O Holy Night," and then we'll turn the sheet over and sing just that fantastic, my favorite song of Christmas, "Silent Night." So why don't we go ahead and stand, and we'll just kind of form, you know, as much of a circle or a horseshoe as we can. We want to ask Matt or Dar over there, if you will, to maybe get the lights there and bring those down for us, and we'll sing together.
Thank you. had Christmas.